Well, I tell you, today is a day that very few, if any, have been looking forward to. Seems just like yesterday we were worrying about whether we were going to be able to get across the Mackinac Bridge because it had been closed several times in the day or two leading up when we came here to Candidate at the end of February of last year. And you gave us a nice warm welcome after we got in the building. It was snowing and ice and everything else that, you know, that you expect coming to Northern Ontario. But it's been a real privilege for Sandy and I to serve Christ here with you, alongside of you. And I am continuing to learn the truth that I have shared with so many of you over the last 18 months, the truth from Psalm 31 and verses 14 and 15, this is, "But I trust in you, O Lord. You are my God. My times, our times are in your hands." God's been in charge of this whole time together. Sometimes we wonder about that, but looking back now, we can see what has occurred, and we give thanks to God for all of that. So I've been thinking today about, last words. This is my chance to zing you or whatever, you know. No, that's not it at all. But I've been thinking about a number of passages where the speaker or the leader shared his last words. I thought about Joshua. And Joshua challenging the people as he is about to move on to Glory Land and encouraging them strongly to follow him, where he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I thought about the words of the Apostle Paul that he shared with his understudy, his son in the faith that we actually read this morning as our scripture reading. From 2 Timothy chapter 2, the importance of remembering Jesus Christ risen from the dead. So critical. But as I thought and processed all of this, I began to think about the words of explanation to a church that Paul hated to leave. And that's found in 1 Thessalonians, and that's where we're going to be today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul shared his heart with the people. And it's on page 986. We're going to read that chapter 2. I'm not going to give a huge exposition of the text. In fact, it's pretty straightforward. You'll find an outline in your bulletin about this church and the relationship that it had with the Apostle Paul. But just kind of as a background, John kind of already gave us the intro there in Acts chapter 16 about Paul getting this vision, this man from Macedonia saying, "Come on over." And Paul understood, because the doors had been closed a number of other places, that this must be what God had in mind. And so Paul and his ministry team cross over and they come to Macedonia. And the first town that they visited was Philippi. That place, back in April of this year, when we were working through portions of the book of Acts, we spent some time there and we were introduced to Lydia, the seller of purple, and the demon-possessed girl in the jailer, and saw how God worked miraculously in their lives and them coming to faith in Christ and following the Lord by being baptized and getting plugged into the ministry there. But they left Philippi and went on to a town called Thessalonica. And that was a town that had a great response to the gospel. Paul shared for three Sabbaths in the synagogue the truth about Jesus being the promised Messiah, and people came to faith in Christ. But along with that positive response was negative response, and the enemies of the gospel raise their ugly head, and Paul had to leave under the cover of darkness. And he moves on to a little town called Berea, found there in Acts chapter 17. And in Berea, it was very much the same, more trouble. And they move on to Athens. And while Paul is there in Athens, and you remember him being ridiculed by the cultural elite of the day, it became very apparent that he had a burden on his heart for those people back in Thessalonica, these people that he had grown to love and was willing to sacrifice his life for. So concerned that he sent Timothy back to see them, and he's concerned about their spiritual welfare. How are they doing? Are they making good choices, or have they gone back to their old ways? And Paul will leave Athens, and he'll move on to Corinth. He's there for 18 months. He ends up in court, being charged, breaker of the law, and all the rest. And while he is there in Corinth, Timothy comes back with the report about what was happening in Thessalonica. And he was so encouraged. He was greatly encouraged by the way that they had responded to the gospel that he pulls out his pen and got a piece of parchment and wrote the book that we're looking at this morning here, 1 Thessalonians. It basically was his response to what he had heard from Timothy. This first letter to the Thessalonians was due in part to answer the question, why did you leave us so soon? Seems like you're just arriving and you've taken off and gone elsewhere to carry the gospel to another place that desperately needed to hear that truth. And so Paul has left behind a bunch of brand new baby Christians, as it were. I mean, he was only there for perhaps a month or two, 3 weeks for certain, ministering in the synagogue. And many are left wondering what Paul and his ministry were all about. We hardly got to know you, and you've taken off again. Undoubtedly, some people with trouble that always comes because we live in a fallen world among fallen people, some were undoubtedly giving serious thought to going back to their old ways, to kind of putting Jesus on the shelf and finding the exit door. And that's always a danger anytime difficult season shows up in a person's life. Paul and his team did face many difficulties here, both moral and doctrinal challenges. He really desired to stay, but circumstances were such that he couldn't. So he writes this letter. And again, it's basically to answer the question, why did you leave us so soon? Don't you love us? And that's the underlying thought to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 2, and I encourage you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. I'll read part of that chapter, but I want you to look. You can see the bullets there in your bulletin. He reminds them of his ministry with them, of his boldness, of his sincerity, of his compassion and consistency. And I'm not trying to say that I'm just like the Apostle Paul, but for anyone who's called to serve Christ as a pastor, as a shepherd, these are the kind of quality characteristics that you look for and that you, as a pastor, you need to strive for. And so follow as I begin to read here in chapter 2. Paul says this, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of such conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we are gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So he's reminded them of what ministry was like, just in that short period of time, the things that he focused in on. And it wasn't to draw attention to himself. It was to draw attention to the one that he serves, that we serve, that we love, that we're worshiping here today in his house. The balance of the chapter here, Paul kind of reminisces on their response to his ministry. And it's in this section here that I think about what God has done here over the last 18 months. And just seeing how God answered prayer. You know, some of my colleagues would have said, you're crazy to go there. And they weren't referring to the Canadians versus the States type of thing. But when God calls you, you know that he's going to equip you and he's going to enable you. And I've been doing this long enough to know that I'm not smart. I have some skills, but it's God that is the one that gives you everything that you need. And so here he begins to reminisce on their response to the ministry. And let me just read verses 13 and 14. It says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe, in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last." He just basically told them, you accepted the word of God when you heard it. You went way beyond just simply going through the motions of doing church. You heard the word of God. You answered the question, so what? And lives were changed as a result. You know, I think back, and I'm not going to mention names, but I think back to those early weeks that I was here when I interviewed and Sandy and I interviewed 71 of you. That just seems overwhelming when I think back about it. I know I was really tired because I was hitting two or three a day in many weeks. But seeing how God has changed hearts, some of the issues and the concerns that you had, that you were struggling with, that God gave you victory over, and you look back now in the rearview mirror and you are so thankful that it's a new day. And that a God is a God who always is ready to forgive when we confess and experience the cleansing. He says he also reminded them that you're suffering for your faith as well. And anyone who chooses to live for Christ will experience whitewater experiences. Some of them come as a result of things that you've done, choices that you've made, and the consequences follow those. But sometimes it's stuff that you don't deserve, that from an earthside perspective just seems like it is not fair. It's part of life. It's part of what God allows any of us to go through. But as you've heard me say in the past, I want to just remind you that even in the midst of those whitewater experiences, in the darkest of night, that our God still has his finger on the controls of your life, that he's going to always measure what comes your way. And you can rest in the fact that God's got this. He's going to get you through it. He has promised to do that. And then the last few verses that are here, 17 through 20. It's in this section here that Paul reveals his heart to them. And I echo this in a significant way. Verse 17 says this, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." We're now apart. Sandy and I will attempt to leave Canada for the last time tomorrow. It's the U.S. side now I have to be concerned about. Will they let us bring all of our goodies with us that we've picked up here? Hopefully. But we're now apart. But I want you to know that Sandy and I will never stop thinking and praying for you, your family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have impacted our lives significantly, way more than you imagine. But one day we're all going to be back together again. And it isn't when Sandy and I come back to visit you, and we will certainly attempt to do that. But those of us who know Christ as our Savior, we're all going to be together in glory. And we're going to sing songs of praise, and the amens will never stop. And that's something that we have to look forward to. So, some parting thoughts for us to consider today. And I put them in the bulletin because I wasn't sure how far I'd get through all of this, but I just wanted to lay these things out here. Fulfilling the Great Commission in this place and day will never be easy. What God's called us to do here is going to require hard work. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean saying no to ourselves and yes to a world that is desperately looking for what we have to offer them. That was one of the reasons for the series that I preached this summer that ended last week. The importance of answering the question, what would Jesus do? And so we looked at several instances of what he actually did. Simply having Sunday services won't cut it. They're important. They're really important when we gather together. But simply letting that be your full experience with Jesus is not sufficient. We need to be salt and light in a dark and desperate world around us. We also need to be known as people of grace. And that's been one of the things that I've been so thankful for as I have rubbed shoulders with you, as Sandy and I have done life with you, to watch you respond to others with grace. All of us have a past. All of us have things that we wished would have never happened, but they did. And yet, through Jesus Christ, we can forgive and not hold it against us. To be like Jesus, who chooses to take our sin and cast it into the deepest sea. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. That's what Jesus does. And that's what I've seen happen here. Have we done it perfectly? No, but we're moving in the right direction. And that is what is really important. So fulfilling the Great Commission in this place and day will never be easy. Secondly, ministry built upon integrity in the Word of God will last forever. And we'll just come and go. It doesn't mean that you have to do everything the way that you've always done it. That's really comfortable to go back and do what we did 10 years ago or 15 years ago. But as a church, you cannot afford to take the approach that if it's good enough for me, and it's good enough for my kids and grandkids. That's not the mindset that we need to have as a church. We need to take the approach as, what will it take to reach the next generation and be all over that? What you do have to do is fulfill the two greatest commandments that Jesus has given us. And that is, as you've heard me say time and time and time again, love God supremely and others sacrificially. That love for God shows up in the way that we honor and we obey and we proclaim His word. Loving others sacrificially means actively reaching out with love in the name of Jesus. The third parting thought is, God has always been in charge of our lives. We know that intuitively. Sometimes we wonder about it, but we recognize the fact that God's always in charge of our lives. Our times are in His hands, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. But as God orchestrated the movements of the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, his early departure from Thessalonica allowed the gospel to spread throughout Europe and eventually come here to Canada. It would have been easy just to hang out in Thessalonica, help those people grow, do life together, as important as that is and needs to be. But because Paul was sensitive, listening for the voice of God, he followed that direction. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God brought us here. I'm convinced as well that He will be leading in Sandy and I into a new ministry. You know, we look forward to another Bethany and even to come back to Canada. Are you surprised by that? We love maple syrup, you know. That's where you get it. So anyway, Sandy and I rejoice that for a season, God's allowed us the great privilege of ministering here at Bethany and being a part of influencing a community for Christ. Fourth, build your life on the Word of God, not on a human leader. So many of you have gone beyond the call of duty to shower Sandy and I with love and affection. You've gone the extra mile and then some to do it all to encourage us and to serve us. And that did not go unnoticed. It really did not. Some of you this morning are feeling a sense of desperation over our departure. I thought about this week as I was preparing for today, and I remembered, I was going to say an elderly, but he was the same age as I am. A gentleman who was one of my hospice clients when I was in Newbury, a gentleman that I led to the Lord shortly before we left to go to downstate Michigan to serve. And Gordon Huntwork was his name. He made this very clear to me. I came back and I did his memorial service, but he wanted me to tell this new church these words. He says, "Make sure you tell your new church that you have an unfinished project up here." And, you know, I recognize that there's a lot to be done. And that's why it's a team effort. That's why we take the approach that we do. God's the one who promised He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's the one who's promised to complete the work that He started in us. And He's the one who was moved with compassion when He saw sheep without a shepherd. And He's now provided one who will serve you. I tell you, it was such a thrill to work with the search committee. And as we began to narrow the process down and ending up with Dan and Penny, I couldn't be actively involved in that part of it. But I'm in silently cheering them on, trying to say, yeah, this is the guy. This is the one that you need to go for. But he will now lead you to even greater effectiveness to Christ or for Christ, to the degree that you'll follow Christ and his godly leadership. And so my encouragement to you is that you pray for him and Penny and their children by name daily, as many of you are already doing. And even before they arrived here in the Sioux, we were praying for them. Even before we knew their names. And so we were thankful for that. And so be patient and pray daily for them. And the last word is, meet me in glory. You know, we may not make it back here to Canada, but Jesus could come any day now. So my encouragement is that meet me in glory. And the only way that can happen is not simply by showing up on Sunday, as important as that is, but by recognizing that all of us are sinners in need of a Savior and putting your faith and confidence in what he did and trusting in him to experience what it means to be forgiven of your sin. So at this time, I'm going to have Dan come up here. I told him he could kick back and relax. Many of my colleagues with Interim Pastor Ministries, the organization that I'm a part of, use a relay race baton. But I prefer this device that I brought up here. You all recognize what it is? Someone asked me today whether I've used this end on anybody during our time here. And I just smiled and so on. But this is the goal that each and every one of my colleagues has, to be able to stand before you and pass this off to the incoming pastor. The position that Dan's coming into is new to him, new in some respects, but it is such a key, critical part of the ministry of a local church that God uses three different titles, three different words to describe the ministry that we have as pastors. The first one is an elder, and we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 5 in just a moment here. But he is serving as one of many in this local church. It's not that he is older than anybody else, but God has given him a level of spiritual maturity and a skill set to lead this church in the days to come. Elder is one of them. Another one is overseer. Sometimes in the King James, you'll read the word bishop. And that's part of the responsibility that comes as well. It's the function that he has in the local church to give direction, guidance. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, it's a good thing to aspire to the office of overseer. But the third title is the one that I resonate with the most, pastor. I'm not a man of the cloth. I am a reverend, but the term that I love is the word pastor, because it talks about the responsibility that we have to lead and to feed God's people and to protect them, just like the good shepherd in John chapter 10 does. And so let me read for you 1 Peter chapter 5, and I share these words both to Dan as well as to us as a congregation. These words, Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over them or those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Wow. It's an awesome task. It's an awesome responsibility. And yet it's something that God calls men to do. And I'm so thankful for what God is doing, has been doing in Dan's life. And so it's with that I pass this off to you. Now don't go far. Because it doesn't just end with me saying some words to Dan. It also goes to you as a congregation. And while we don't know who the writer of the book of Hebrews was, either he or she had some very important words to say to us as church, as family. In chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember, and the implication is, pray for your leaders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember and pray. And then a little bit later in that same chapter in verse 17, it says, obey your leaders. Really? We have to obey him? Well, you're following him, you're praying for him, and God is going to use him in your midst to lead you. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. For the last 18 months, I've had my hand at the plow. It's been my responsibility to shepherd you. And that responsibility I gladly turn over, not because I'm trying to get out of town, get out of Dodge as quickly as possible. That's not the case at all. But it is with a great sense of satisfaction and joy that there is a family out here that is anxious to serve Christ and to follow you. And so my encouragement is that you pray for them, and I already said this daily, not just for Dan, but for Penny and each of their kids by name. And I tell you, it really turns my crank. I don't know if you say that up here in Canada, we do in the States, to see so many of you take an interest in their children, talking with them in the hallway. And that's been one of the benefits of having the Gabors here for the last month. It does my heart good to see the way that you're going to take care of them and love them, and pray for them. And so that's my encouragement to you. Our coming to you was not in vain. That's what Paul had to say to the church of Thessalonica, and I say amen to that as well. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your presence with us. We're thankful, Father, that we don't have to go this alone, that as a pastor, as an elder, that we're not out there leading the charge all by ourselves, but we're simply following you. And I pray that, Father, in the days to come, as Dan takes over responsibilities as the shepherd, as one of the elders here, Father, I pray that you'd give him wisdom beyond his years, that the things that Paul could point to as characteristics of his life would be a reality in his, in Dan's life. Lord, I pray for Penny and the new role that she will have as a pastor's wife, many respects much like she's been in, but yet, Lord, different. And so we just pray for her and for each of their children. Protect them, Lord, and use them. Use all of us, Father, as we look to you for your direction and wisdom. And we'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.